The reason why I had that Isaiah 14 read for us is because there was prophetic announcement on Babylon and just the fall of Babylon. As what we had a look at the previous week, there we saw how God humbled Babylon, how God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar, but as well as King Nebuchadnezzar's other son or grandson, Belshazzar. How we see, we saw the thoughts of King Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? When he was walking out on the walls and he saw Babylon. And he said, look at all the glory, look at all that what I have done. And it was in that moment in that God humbled him. For 7 years he walked around on all fours like an animal. And it was only until he raised his eyes to heaven and God gave God the glory that was due to him, then that the Lord restored kind of like sanity to his mind. And also what we see within that passage, Isaiah 14, is that it's, even though it's something that's going to happen in the future, there's a lot of past tense in that passage, as if it has already happened. It's already been decreed by the Lord. And as we have a look at Mary's song of praise to the Lord, we see a little bit of that as well. There is this looking back at God's faithfulness to what he has done. God has done this. God has done this. And the way in which he has looked after Israel. But also it's prophetic in the sense, in the way in which when Christ comes, all of what he will achieve. And he will achieve for us great things. All right, so let's have a look at our main passage once again for this evening. Reading in Luke chapter 1 from verses 46 through to 56. And Mary said, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts, and he has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. And Mary stayed with her for about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. So that was after visiting with Elizabeth. All right, so our passage for this evening. That is our third look, and I didn't realize it was going to take this long to get through it, unfortunately. Yeah. But there's always stuff to learn from God's word, isn't there? All right, so rejoice in the greatness of our God, our third look. So just to do a very brief recap of where we've come, as we see the first four verses of Mary's prayer, there she focuses on her personal praise towards God, simply for the way in which he is intervening in her life and the great things that he is doing for her and in her. And now we also see that her focus shifts towards God's work in the life of Israel as a nation, as a whole, and how he has been a faithful God to them in the past, and how he will continue to be a faithful God to them in the future. And obviously, in the way in which he is going to provide for them, the ultimate Savior. And in verses 50 through to 56 of that passage, here she points towards God's faithfulness to Israel, and there she repeats, as I said, at least seven times, he has done mighty deeds, he has scattered the proud, he has toppled the mighty, he has exalted the lowly, he has satisfied the hungry, he has sent the rich away empty, he has. So yes, God's faithfulness in the past, but now she's also, prophetically, now she's alluding to how God, and obviously specifically now, her son to be born, the Lord Jesus, how he will bring about change. He will bring about new life. He will bring about salvation. And so Mary's words are both historic, as we know, and as well as prophetic. And the focus is on God's mighty deeds, his sufficiency. In other words, he satisfies and him alone. Her focus is also on his mercy, and also in the way in which he is going to reverse the curse of sin. And so last Sunday evening, we saw how God, through his mighty works, was able to humble the greatest of kings. We looked at the life of Pharaoh and as well as King Nebuchadnezzar, but also how King Jesus in the future is going to cause every single knee to bow to him. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord of Lords King of Kings. And so then every person is going to give Jesus the praise and worship that is rightfully due to him. So yes, that's future. But we also mustn't forget that God is still in the business as today in humbling people. So if we are not humble, well then we are proud. And if we are proud, well then we are worshipping ourselves. And that is why God says that he opposes the proud. He does not, because then we are in rivalry with him. And so if you'd like to listen to that sermon, you're welcome to go onto the church's website and you can have a listen to that. And so our first point for this evening is a God who satisfies. And as we see here now, Mary looks back at how God faithfully provides for those who love and as well as seek him. And here Mary is not only talking about our material needs, but more importantly, our spiritual needs. And our greatest spiritual need that we have is to be saved, is to be in fellowship with our God, our Creator. And obviously then to know him more and more. And so verse 53 says, he has filled the hungry with good things and he has sent the rich away empty. And the reality is that those who are spiritually hungry, they are also the ones who are spiritually satisfied. If you have a hunger for the Lord, he is going to satisfy you. And the thing is that we all have appetites. We do. We have a love for food. We have a love for sports. We have a love for entertainment, and as well as for the media. And when we have had our full, we are satisfied, even though temporarily. And when we really love something, well, we keep coming back for more, don't we? And I was, you know, not reading the other day, but it's come to my attention, you know, obviously through cat circles and stuff like that, that it's very interesting that kind of like the latest research, when it comes just to general good health and as well as obviously losing weight and stuff like that. So the latest research tells us that our gut, not this big thing, but inside, our gut health is key. Now, one of the main things that they've learned is that the bacteria in our stomach has a huge influence on our cravings. Now, over the years, our eating of sugar and all a bunch of, you know, all the other bad carbs that we eat, they've caused bad bacteria to proliferate within our gut. And so the bad bacteria causes us to crave for the wrong things. And the only way to remedy that is to cut out the bad foods. And then we need to then eat the right foods. And the only way that the bad bacteria dies is not to feed it. And the only way for the good bacteria to grow is to feed it. And obviously that's with the right foods. And obviously this takes a while. It takes months, if not years. But in reality, it's actually a lifestyle. It needs to be a lifestyle. And as I was thinking about that, is how similar is that to our own spiritual life? When we begin to think about the things that we feed ourselves. If we're feeding ourselves a lot of entertainment, well, then we're going to feed the bad bacteria, if you want to call it that. But if we are craving and thirsting and hungering after the right things, in other words, our Lord and everything that pertains to him, then we begin to feed ourselves in a right way, spiritually. And David says in his psalm, Psalm 63, God, you are my God. I shall be watching for you. So here's the kind of guy that woke up in the morning and his first thing is to do is then to give his attention to the Lord. Yes, it's within the scriptures, it's in the prayer, but then also seeing how God is working with him throughout the day. I shall be watching for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and exhausted land where there is no water. So I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. Because your favor is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with fat and fatness. And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. And so we can see David, the man that he was, he had a heart after God. And also when we're coming back now to the life of Mary, one of the heroines of the Old Testament, and whose story Mary would have known very well, as I've mentioned before, would have been Hannah. And she would have more than likely known Hannah's prayer off by heart from 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in verse 7 it says, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He humbles, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the garbage heap to seat them with the nobles. And he gives them a seat of honor as an inheritance. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them." And as we can see from Mary, is that she does have a wonderful grasp of God's word. We can see how Hannah's story, how Hannah's prayer has influenced her own thinking. We see very similar language there. And so we see how God's word swirls within her heart. And once again, this is a very young girl, 12, 13 years old. And her words are not only shaped by Hannah's prayer, but also that of the psalmist. In Psalm 107 it says, "For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and he has filled the hungry soul with what is good." And we can just see how similar the words of the psalmist is that of Mary's prayer. We can see how she is influenced, the way in which her thinking is orientated, how much God is involved within her thinking and her life. And so that Psalm 107, that speaks about how God faithfully helped those who were making their way back to Israel, back to the promised land after being in exile, back in Babylon. But Mary's words are also a reminder to us of how God previously had provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, how he had filled their bellies with good things. Every morning there was manna, and then every afternoon and evening there was quail. And obviously then there was also the water from the rock. And when God was doing this, it was always meant to be a symbolic and as well a spiritual meaning to it. It was a reminder to them that just as they needed God to provide for their material needs on an ongoing daily basis, they also needed to feed on God spiritually on a daily basis. They needed to depend on him, to rely on him, to trust in him, to be confident in him, to love him, to have a desire to obey him, and to be grateful despite the circumstances that they found themselves in. And when we look back at Israel wandering in the wilderness, how quick they were to grumble. Hey, I was just remembering it the other day, how Moses was told, "Bring my people out, tell Pharaoh I want them to walk a 3 days journey in to come and worship me." And the irony is that they got 3 days into their trip, and has God brought us out here to die? So instead of worshiping, they were grumbling. And the whole understanding is that God was able to save them out of Egypt, and God is still able to save them. How quick they are to forget. And so Mary can look back at God's faithfulness and how he alone could truly satisfy and bring lasting joy. And obviously this is things that we long for. We look at various things to try and satisfy our hearts. But Jesus is the only one that can fill that void. And in her prophetic song, she could also look forward to the already accomplished satisfying work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. And so through Jesus' redeeming work, he will fill the hungry, and he'll fill them with good things. Good things. But there's also a warning here. And that is, if we think that we can make it on our own, that we set our own destiny, and that we are and can be self-sufficient, then we are in fact in a very bad place. Because the sin of self-sufficiency and self-reliance and as well as independence can be very blinding. It can blind us. And in Revelation chapter 3, and here the Lord is speaking to the church in Laodicea. And he says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I've become wealthy, and have no need of anything. And you do not know that you are wretched. You are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed." And so obviously with Mary speaking here, The most important thing is our spiritual standing before the Lord. Yes, the Lord does provide for us in a material way. But our greatest need is our spiritual growth. And for those who seek Him, those who seek His righteousness, they will be satisfied. And here we see just how blinding materialism can become. It can be a massive distraction. If we have a lot, we might put our dependence in the stuff that we have. But then there's also the danger if we don't have enough, then that we begin to turn our backs on the Lord. A little bit on that a little bit later. So in her prophetic song, Mary looks forward to the way in which Jesus would challenge those who are materialistic and those who are self-sufficient. And He's telling them that they can only find their absolute joy and security and their satisfaction in Him. Now we know the story, Luke 18, in verse 8, it says, a ruler questioned Him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. And He said, all of these things I have kept since my youth. Now when Jesus heard this, He said to him, one thing you still lack. And sell all that you possess and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. There's the answer. Come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the thing though is, this young ruler seemed very religious. Outwardly, he gave the impression that his life was under control, that he lived a good, moral, and respectable life. He also gave the impression that he loved God. But Jesus exposed his heart. Jesus revealed the thing that he loved the most, the thing that he found his joy in. And that was his wealth. That's what he treasured most. And so he came to Jesus, rich in his wealth. But he went away empty-handed. He went away the poorest of them all. Because he wouldn't accept the greatest treasure of all, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And so Jesus wants us to hunger after him. The rich he sends away empty-handed. Those who think that they are self-righteous. But those who are hungry, he satisfies them with good things. With himself. So this is Jesus wants us to hunger after him. And in John chapter 6 verse 35 he says, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry. And the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But he said this in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And here Mary points to the satisfaction that Jesus alone can give. For this life, and as well as for the life to come. For the kingdom to come. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. And in Luke 22, which we'll come to at a later stage, and this is Jesus saying, you are the ones who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we all know the saying, beggars can be choosers. But I think that is what we can be sometimes. Because we come to God dressed in our own splendid garments of poverty, with our hands stretched out. But we don't really want to receive what he has to give sometimes. And our problem, and I might be generalizing here, is that we don't hunger enough. We are not desperate enough. And we don't recognize our own inability, our insufficiency, and our absolute need for Christ on a daily basis. And sometimes we don't hunger for the right things. And I think as we take stock of our own lives, what are the things that we hunger for? But those who are truly hungry for righteousness, for our Lord Jesus, they will see their need. And so they will make the time and they will make the effort. And the truth is, they will be satisfied. They will be filled. And they will find great in their Savior. Because you see, the more that we are filled by Christ, the more we will want to be filled by Him. It's an ongoing circular thing. Our second point, a God of mercy. Here we're looking at verses 54 and 55. And finally, in the closing of her historic and as well as prophetic song, Mary focuses on God fulfilling His covenantal promises to Israel. Promises that reach way back to Abraham. Verse 54 and 55, He has helped His servant Israel, remembering His mercy, His loyal love, as He promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And we go back to those promises, back to Genesis chapter 15 and as well as 17, and as well as into Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And there the promise that God made to Abraham, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And yes, God had made a covenant to Abraham. As I said, we go back to that Genesis 15. Let me read a couple of verses from there. But Abraham said, Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham continued, Look, you have given me no offspring. So a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, Your offspring will be that numerous. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord, how can I know that I'll possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all of these to him, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite each other. And he did not cut the birds in half. The birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abraham, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them, and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterwards they will go out with many possessions, but you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the various other ites. And we see God's amazing covenant that He makes with Abraham. And sometimes we can ask the question, what on earth is going here? So the picture is that these animals are cut in half. And basically what would happen in the day, on Abraham's day, kind of like the leaders would get together, they would make a covenant with each other, and both parties would walk down in between those animal pieces that had been cut in half. And basically what they were saying is that whoever broke that covenant, those dead animals would symbolize the person who broke the covenant. If you broke the covenant, you died. And the question is who is able to covenant with God? Who can covenant with Him? Who can make a promise to God and guarantee that they cannot break it? How many promises have you made to God? I'm sure we all have. And I'm sure we have broken them all. And the truth is that nobody is able to keep their promises. Nobody is God's equal. How is it that we can enter into a covenant with him? And that is why God alone passes between the slaughtered animals. He knows that man has the inability to keep his word, that he's sinful, that he's depraved, that he's unfaithful and completely untrustworthy. But he still makes the promise nonetheless. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's standard. And the reality is that God owes nobody anything. God is indebted to no one. Nor is there anyone that can claim to be the offended party. God has absolutely no obligation whatsoever to show any covenant breaker any mercy. But he does. And this is the grace of our God. Now, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, we are shown the greatest mercy that we could ever receive. And that is why I believe that it is so important also to understand and accept the full humanity and as well as the deity of our Lord Jesus. And as our representative, the Lord Jesus, being fully man, takes the punishment that we are due. He dies in our place. But no mere man can covenant with God or atone fully for the broken covenant. Hence the importance for Jesus being fully God. And with the coming of Jesus, he is our offering of mercy. He is our gift of mercy. And he is our only means of being shown mercy. And so with the coming of Jesus, it is a done deal. And in truth, it was and has always been a done deal. And is there any reason why we shouldn't praise God? And how can he not deserve all of our worship? How can he not be magnified in our lives? And so every born-again believer, those who follow Christ, are true descendants of Abraham. They are people who have a faith like him. And they're also beneficiaries of God's mercy. Going back to that Genesis 15:6, then he believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And so that's why also Paul says in his letter to the Romans, picking up in chapter 4 and verse 20, he, Abraham, did not waver in unbelief but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform, because God can do the impossible. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our wrongdoings and was raised because of our justification. And this is where we see the great mercy. He was delivered over because of our wrongdoings. That is mercy when somebody else gets punished on our behalf. But not only that, we are raised because, and he was raised because of our justification. We are made right in God's eyes for those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so Mary's historic and prophetic song of praise ends with the mercy of God. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So what does that mean for you? What does it mean for me? What it means is that we will forever experience the mercy of God. It has been extended to us for today. We'll experience God's mercy again tomorrow, and we'll experience God's mercy into eternity. And only because of the redeeming work of what our Lord Jesus has done for us. And I think a great reflection on how much we really appreciate God's mercy towards us is the way in which we are merciful to those around us. Some closing reflections. So just as Mary had her personal and broader reasons to magnify the Lord, so do we. We have a lot of reasons to give thanks to our Lord. Is he magnified in your life? It's kind of like the way in which I opened up this three-part mini-series, if you want to call it that, is Mary wrote her song of praise. And the question is if we had to write a song of praise, what would we include? What would we write about? In what ways would we praise God? What would the highlights be? Well, we can praise God for the fact that he has intervened in our lives in a miraculous way. And give thanks for our salvation. That he has had regard for our humble estate. And that because of him we will forever be blessed. Forever be blessed. And as we live out our days in loving service to the Lord, we can rejoice in the fact that Christ will return one day. He will. Going back to Romans 14. As I live, says the Lord, to me, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee will bow and every tongue will give praise to God. And so we can give thanks. And I guess a little bit as what we touched on this morning, in this morning's service, is that there is coming a time when the proud will be humbled. That is even something that we can give thanks for. We see all the injustice in our world. But there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus, our King of Kings, will be exalted. Also, the hungry will be fed. And we will experience for all eternity the wonderful mercy and blessing of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for our time in your word. Lord, as we reflect over the words of Mary, Lord, in the way in which you were working in her heart and her mind, and Lord, also as we look to you, Lord, help us just to be far more aware of your mighty deeds within our lives. We are people who are just so quick to forget. We are far quick to grumble. Lord, when our lives become uncomfortable, when things don't go our way. And so we forget your faithfulness towards us, we forget your patience. And so, Lord, help us to be people who have this ongoing recalling of these amazing things that you have done in our lives, how you are a faithful God. You have been faithful in the past and you will be faithful in the future. Lord, we are grateful for this mercy that you have shown us, a mercy that we do not deserve. Lord, that not only have you forgiven us, but you have blessed us beyond what our minds can actually conceive. And the greatest of that is that our God, our Lord and Savior, would die for us. Nothing can top that. And Lord, also during this week, we pray that we would be people who would be just reminded your ongoing faithfulness towards us. Lord, may we take those opportunities to bring praise and glory to your name. And in your name we pray. Amen.